Well, good morning. If we haven't met, my name's Dan. It's a privilege to be opening the Bible with you today. My family and I joined Graceville Presbyterian at the start of the year, and if we haven't met you all yet, then it'd be lovely to meet you over not morning tea afterwards. As Josh said, I work on campus with AFES as a Bible teacher and evangelist. Let's have a look at God's Word today. We're reading and thinking about Psalm 88, and I wonder if right off the bat you feel like we've got a problem with Psalm 88. Now, as you heard it read, I hope it stood out to you just how sad, just how desperate, just how dark this psalm is. It's often referred to as the darkest psalm in the Bible, and it should be really clear why. It's not what we expect, is it? In the book of Psalms, there's lots of lament psalms like this, but they usually follow a pattern. Usually the psalmist is in an awful situation and they express their lament and their complaint to God, and they ask God to do something about it, and the psalm turns around at the end to praise because God's acted to save them, but not this psalm. Not this psalm. At the end of this psalm, there's no praise, there's no thanksgiving, it doesn't turn around, there's no ray of sunshine, there's no silver lining to this cloud, there's no hope or assurance that things improve. In fact, there's almost nothing positive in this psalm at all, except for verse 1. Verse 1, he says, "Lord, you're the God who saves me." But is it true? Does he really believe it? Because from here he just goes on to lay blame after blame after blame at God's doorstep, which might make us ask, is this psalm right? Are you supposed to pray like this? Is this a positive example or a negative example? Is it okay to talk to God like this? Another problem I suspect some of us will have is that this is a long way from how you're feeling this morning. You have turned up and it's a sunny day for you. Things are going well. And maybe life's never felt this dark before. There's never been a day where you thought that Psalm 88 would be right coming from your lips. What are you supposed to do with Psalm 88, a psalm that's so depressed and dark as this one? It might be far from the experience of some. I suspect that for many of us, you have felt days like this. There's so many reasons, even more this year with COVID, where we have reason to cry out to God in anguish. Reasons to cry out to him in despair and hurt and worry. This is a psalm, a prayer that's prayed in the darkness when life is heavy and hard and God just seems to be absent. How do you pray in the darkness to God then? Well, let's have a look at the psalm and see what God's teaching us about how we can pray even when life is only darkness. Now, before we get to verse 1, we get this long superscription, a title and a description of the psalm, the song, the tune that you're meant to sing it to, Mahalaleth Leanoth, which is one we all love. But we also know that it's a psalm of Heman the Ezrahite, who we know nothing about, except that he was a wise guy. So 1 Kings 4, when Solomon is so wise that he's wiser than anyone before him, one of the people he's even wiser than is Heman the Ezrahite. So here's a man who's incredibly wise that you compare him to Solomon, but a man who suffered incredibly deeply as well. So let's listen to his story, his prayer to God. What can we learn from his wisdom and his suffering and situation? Well, as we turn to it, the first thing we hear is Heman's cry. What's the psalm all about? Why is Heman praying it? He is just crying out to God, "Will you listen to me, God? Will you hear my prayer? Listen to me. Please just hear me." Heman just wants to be heard. You see it there in verse 2. The only request he makes, "May my prayer come before you, turn your ear to my cry." He's crying out to God, "Please just listen to me." It's the only request all through the psalm, and he's crying out constantly. Look at the repeated mentions of the times of day. Verse 1, verse 9, verse 13, all day, every day, in the evening, in the morning, he is always crying out to God. And he's not just crying out to a mysterious deity that he hopes is there. He's crying out to the Lord, all in capital letters. It's Yahweh, the personal God of Israel. He's crying out to the covenant God of his people who should listen to him, who should act and save. He's promised to be the God of these people, God who's proved himself in history to be a God of mercy and salvation. So he cries out to him constantly, crying out to his God of salvation. He's a lot like a baby. There's a few babies in our congregation at the moment. They cry a lot, don't they? A lot. Thankfully, our children are past that point. Now they complain differently. But when a baby's crying, they need something. They need changing or they need food, and they will cry and cry and cry and cry and cry and cry until their need is met. And they know there's only one person, mum or dad, who can do it, and they will cry until that need is met. Haman says, I am crying daily. He's not petitioning or requesting or making a polite request for something from God. He is crying to God like a baby. Every day, all day, morning and night. You might have experienced this. Such desperation that you're driven to cry out to God again and again, day after day, repeatedly, because you know there's no one else you can turn to. You have to cry to God, dependent like a baby crying for their mother. Often, though, our prayers, they're not like this. They're casual, a prayer here and there, and when they're not answered, well, we give them up with our sincerity, but not Haman. He is crying out constantly, expecting an answer from God, desiring an answer from God, the God who saves his people. But there isn't one. God just doesn't seem to be listening. And so to understand his cry, we need to get a feel for Haman's situation. And it seems to be that he's going through some sort of long-term chronic suffering, and now he's close to death. And it seems like it's from God's hand. You see verse 15, it's long-term suffering. From my youth, I've suffered and be close to death. Now he seems especially close to death. Verse 3 and 4, my life draws near to death. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit, like one without strength. He might have been suffering some sort of chronic, long-term, debilitating illness. It hasn't gone away, and now it seems like it's finally going to kill him. And not just is he sick, but he's abandoned by his friends. Verse 8, you've taken from me my closest friends and made me repulsive to them. Maybe it's something like leprosy that not only makes him sick, but makes him unclean and just disgusting to be around, and his friends have abandoned him. He's sick, and he's dying, and he's alone. I was going to say enjoy. I sort of appreciate a good war movie. I don't think you're supposed to enjoy a good war movie. A good war movie should show you the horrors of war and just how terrible it is. And there's nothing worse than that scene after a battle. The soldiers have charged over the trench. They've all been mown down. And then lying out in no man's land is a wounded soldier who's crying out for help as he bleeds out and he's dying. And no help comes. And he looks to his left and right and his fellow soldiers are already dead. And that will be him soon. That's what Haman says his situation is like. Verse 5, I'm set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave. No help is coming. It's a pitiful and depressing situation the poor Haman's in, and it's leading to deep depression and anguish. His suffering and his lack of answer from God leads him to be in this deep despair. And his suffering might have been bearable, but Haman feels like it's God who's against him. It's God who's afflicting him. Look at verses 6 to 8 as he lays blame after blame at God's doorstep. You've put me in the lowest pit. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You've taken my friends from me. His soul's weighed down. And who can comfort him if God himself seems to be the one doing this? So his eyes are dim from crying in verse 9, not just because of his suffering, but because God's not responding. Utter despair. He can't comprehend why God doesn't act. Verse 14, why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? This is the pain of long unanswered prayer, isn't it? As a soul full of grief just pours out its cries to God and there's silence and nothing changes and the suffering goes on. And you know God can hear and you know God could do something about it. He could change the situation just like that. But nothing changes. The suffering goes on. The prayers are unanswered. And you keep thinking it couldn't get worse than this, but tomorrow it gets worse because it's just the same and there's no answer from God. Only darkness and silence. How heartbreaking it must have been for poor Haman. King Solomon. Wise King Solomon said in the Proverbs, the human spirit can endure in sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear? I wonder if he was reflecting on Haman's story. Because poor Haman's spirit is broken, isn't it? This guy's barely clinging on. He can't bear the grief of his suffering, but he especially can't bear the fact that God is silent and not doing anything to change his situation. He's in the very pit. So what I think we need to learn from this is to not underestimate the suffering of a depressed and anguished heart. It's easy for you, if you're in a position of health and well-being, to look on the sufferings of someone else, a brother or sister, and see it in its full perspective and say, it's really not as bad as you think. There's so many other good things in your life. Focus on them. But for them, the anguish goes beyond the mere effect of their suffering. They're feeling the anguish of unanswered prayer, aren't they? Of feeling abandoned by God. Why is God not answering? I know he can hear me. Why isn't God changing the situation? I know he's powerful to do it. Friends, unanswered prayer is a deep anguish, isn't it? When you know you're asking for a good thing, you're not asking for a Ferrari, you're not asking for a promotion at work, you're not asking for your kid to be school captain, you're not asking for something selfish, you're asking for something good. You're pleading with God for a baby, or for a spouse, or for healing from a chronic sickness. Or you're praying for reconciliation with someone you love, but the relationship's been lost. Or you're praying for someone you love to be saved. You're praying for good things. God says these are good things. And you know he can hear you. And you know he has the power to change the situation. He could change it just like that. But nothing happens. Your prayers go unanswered. Don't underestimate the deep sorrow and the pain that suffering and unanswered prayer can bring. Just listen to Heman's anguish as he cries out to God. From the depths of his suffering and his agony, Heman makes his argument, why God should act and save him. And his argument is simply this: you need to act before I die, because once I'm dead, it's too late, and I can't thank you and praise you then. Death will mean the end of so many of the things he expects to see and wants to see in the land of the living. He wants to praise God now. And he knows that no one praises God when they're dead because you don't hear it. He's not thinking of heaven, and it's not necessarily that he doesn't have an expectation of the afterlife. He's just thinking about this world. You look at verse 10. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? He wants to see God's goodness in the land of the living compared to the dead who just seem cut off from God. He knows God is good. He's seen God's salvation and goodness and faithfulness to others. He hasn't seen it in his life. He wants to see it in his life and praise God, because that's where it happens. You go to church, you hear God's goodness declared, you hear his praises sung, you step into the graveyard, you hear nothing. Heman's saying to God, I'm going to be there soon. Show me your goodness so I can praise you while I've still got a voice. Heman's great concern is that he could praise God now. And so he calls on God, act for your name's sake, show your goodness that I know is there so I can praise you before it's too late. Well, he's mounted his argument. Verses 10 to 12, he's given his argument to God. Now's when you expect the change. This is when it turns around and he says, but the Lord saved me and he set my feet upon the rock, and praise God because he's always good to his people. But it just doesn't come, does it? The psalm doesn't end that way. It continues just as dark, just as depressing as the first half. Verse 13, he's still crying out to God. Verse 14, there's still no answer from God. Verse 15, he looks back on his life, back to childhood, only ill health and anguish. Verse 16 to 17, he looks to God and he's just terrified by God, who seems to only send wrath his way. Verse 18, he looks for his friends, they're gone. And the bitter end comes in verse 18 with the word darkness. Darkness is my closest friend. In fact, it's even more stark in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, the very last word is darkness. It's more like, you've made my friends darkness. And the psalm ends in darkness. No happy ending, no relief, no salvation, just darkness. And something in us revolts, doesn't it? And says it shouldn't end like this. This isn't how the story should end. This isn't how stories end. Back in the 90s, when we all had VCRs and recorded movies off TV, you remember those days? We set the VCR to record the movie The Matrix. And so we set the start time for 8:30 when it was supposed to start, and set the end time for when it was supposed to end, which, if you remember the 90s, you remember what happens? We didn't get the end of the movie. So our version of The Matrix, sorry for the spoilers if you haven't seen it, our version of the movie went like this. The final climactic scene, Neo the hero opens the door, Agent Smith the bad guy bursts in, shoots him in the chest, Neo the hero falls to the ground, dead, the heroine looks on, shocked, Agent Smith sneers, and the video stops. That's not how the movie's supposed to end. If you haven't seen it, you should see it, it's a good movie. And there's something in you that said, that couldn't be the end. But with Psalm 88, there's no lost ending, there's no extended ending, there's no sequel. You could turn the page and go to Psalm 89, and it's praise the Lord, but that's not Heman's psalm, it's someone else's. It's not Heman's story. Heman's story, this psalm ends in darkness. And I think this psalm recognizes that life won't always have a happily ever after ending. There's not always relief. Perhaps God did not save Heman from his sickness and suffering. Perhaps Heman died alone and in pain, abandoned by his friends, with no answer from God. Maybe Heman died in the darkness, just like this. Though God is the God who saves, he doesn't promise, nor does he save from every illness. God's people die painfully from cancer. Christians have children that get sick and die at an awfully unjust age. Christians have struggles with mental health that can be debilitating and lifelong. Unrelieved suffering is possible for God's people in this world, even though he's the good God of salvation. That's the sad truth that this psalm acknowledges. Sometimes the situation doesn't change, and it's just darkness. But, thankfully there's a but, there's a miracle in this psalm. Did you spot the miracle on the way through? I think the miracle in this psalm is the faith of the person who prays it. Did you notice as Heman sinks away in the darkness, he goes into the darkness still clinging to his God in prayer. He still cries out to his God day and night. This psalm doesn't show a lack of faith. This psalm shows the deepest faith, doesn't it? Does Heman trust God? Of course he does. What would a faithless response have been? He would have stopped praying years ago when there was no answer and no change. But he hasn't. He's kept clinging to God, crying out to him, crying out to the God he knows is good, the God he knows is faithful and just and kind, the God he knows is a God of salvation, even though he hasn't seen any evidence of it in his situation and his life. He continues to want to praise God for a character he knows is there in God, his love and faithfulness, even though he hasn't experienced it. Here's the wisdom of the psalm. Here's why it's written for us. God's Spirit gives us this prayer through Heman to encourage his people who are on the brink of despair, keep coming to God. Keep coming to him in faith. Keep coming confident that he is loving and he's faithful, just like Heman says he is, even though your present situation doesn't make it seem so. God even gives you a prayer for times like this. Isn't that incredible? God even gives you a prayer where you can cry out to him, "Why aren't you listening? Why aren't you doing anything? Why aren't you changing the situation?" God gives you words to say like that. This is a privilege of coming to God as a loving and gentle father, and not just as a king. I've never spoken to a king, but I imagine if you spoke to a king, you'd be very particular and guarded about how you spoke and not say the wrong things. But you're not like that with a father who's loving and gentle, are you? A kid can say to their father, "Dad, it's Saturday and you promised we'd go on a picnic today and now it's raining and that's not fair." And that's okay. You speak to a father like that. You can be open and vulnerable and bring every concern and emotion and accusation to him. God's given this prayer for his people to come and bring those emotions to him and even the accusations to him and bring them to him knowing he's big enough and he's loving enough and kind enough to deal with it. Psalm 88 is here to show us how to keep coming to God, how to keep crying out to him, even in the darkness, and even when there's no light on the horizon. It gives us words to express that trust in God while not denying the awful situation we're going through. And I think Psalm 88 also challenges us. If today is a sunny day for you, that's a wonderful blessing. It encourages you to be ready to follow God, not just a God of sunny days and happy times, but to follow a God who might even lead you through Psalm 88. He might even give you hard days like this. Strengthen your trust in him, that you'd still cling to him in prayer and confidence that he is good despite your experience and your situation. Well, that's Heman's story, and Psalm 88 as he experienced it. But as we read the Psalms, as we read the Old Testament, we always want to be looking to Jesus. How does Jesus fulfill this psalm? How does it look differently in the light of Jesus? And I think that when we think about Psalm 88 and Jesus' story, it's really not too hard to see that Jesus experienced Psalm 88 to the full, didn't he? This psalm is Jesus' story. In fact, even more than it's Heman's story. You know, in Anglican churches, this psalm is often read on Good Friday. Good Friday, the day when you remember Jesus going to the cross, they often read Psalm 88 because it's easy to see in Jesus' final hours, Psalm 88 experienced to the full. Jesus was the one ultimately forsaken by God. It begins in the Garden of Gethsemane, doesn't it? As he goes there and he's contemplating going to the cross and he's praying to his Heavenly Father, he says to his disciples, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." And he cries out to his Father for a way out of the cross, but there's no answer. And he cries out again and no answer. And he cries out again and no answer. And his friends desert him. They flee from him, one of them even naked. They deny they ever knew him. He's led out for execution, nailed to a cross, counted among the dead, cut off from God's hand. Jesus was the one who God's wrath lay heavily upon as he bore your sin and mine. Till finally he's on the cross and he cries out again, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And there's silence. No answer, only darkness, literal darkness. And Jesus bore Psalm 88 in a way that Heman never did. Heman felt like he was abandoned by God, but Jesus really was. Heman felt like he was bearing God's wrath, but Jesus really did. And he bore it for Heman, and he bore it for me, and he bore it for you. He suffered the darkness and the wrath of God so we never have to experience the fullness of Psalm 88 the way only Jesus did. This is how the God who saves us saved us, by taking the anguish of Psalm 88 so that we never have to in its fullness. Now, we might experience Psalm 88 the way Heman did, and it'll be terrible. But for God's people, it's never true abandonment by God. It's never his wrath, because Jesus has taken that for us. And not only do we know that Jesus has done that to save us, but the suffering of Jesus in this way can give us great comfort. Whatever we suffer, Jesus can sympathise. Your friends might be a poor comfort to you if you go through the depths of Psalm 88, if they don't know what it's like. But what a great comfort to know you've got a Saviour who knows exactly what it's like. He suffered everything you suffered and worse. About 10 years ago, I was at church with an old lady who was diagnosed with cancer. And this cancer was going to kill her. And she was wonderfully blunt and told it exactly as it was. And she had a great hope in Jesus. And she said, "I'm not afraid of being dead. I can't wait to be with my Lord and with my husband again." But she said, "This cancer I've got is going to be terribly painful as it kills me. And I'm terrified of dying." She said to me, "The only comfort I've got is I know Jesus has been there and he suffered through everything. He suffered worse than I ever will, and he can comfort me and he can sympathise with me through it all. That's the only comfort I've got as I head into it." The African-American slaves who suffered such injustice knew this as well. As they picked cotton in the plantations, they'd sing this song, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Glory, hallelujah, because Jesus does. And he can sympathise and he can care for anyone through whatever they go through because he suffered for them and worse than them." As Christians, we don't know the answer to the why questions of our suffering. We don't know why God doesn't answer the prayers or change the situations. But what a great comfort to know, even better than Heman did, that God is no stranger to our suffering. In those days when the anguish is deep and the prayers are long unanswered, though nobody knows the trouble you've seen, Jesus does. And your God is still loving and he's still faithful, so much so that he suffered like you and for you, and he can comfort you and care for you through it. And not only can he care for you through it, he can bring you to the new world he's making in the resurrection, where there's no more crying or mourning or suffering or pain or death. He can bring you there because he's bought that for you through the death of Jesus. It's not the world we live in now, but it's the world he'll make new for us because Jesus has taken Psalm 88 for us. Well, as Christians, we're given Psalm 88. God gives us this psalm. It's ours for a purpose. It's ours to pray, because Psalm 88 might be your story too. There's no reason to expect that you're exempt from this in the future. Jesus doesn't promise a life free from suffering, in fact, quite the opposite. God allowed his people in the Old Testament to suffer like this. He allowed his son, his precious son, to suffer like this. And he allows us, his children, to suffer like this as well. Cancer, depression, infertility, opposition and hostility, chronic illness, whatever it is, God doesn't spare us, and God doesn't promise to save us from it either. And sometimes, often even, there's no perceivable benefit from it. What's the good God's bringing in this situation? If you're in this situation, or if you're comforting someone in this situation, it's not really enough to just go back to Romans 8:28 and say, well, remember, for those who love God, he causes all things to work together for good. It's true, but it's not always helpful in this situation. See, a little prayer and a little encouragement to trust God isn't going to fix it. Heman was firm in his faith. God is the God who saves me. But it doesn't remove his suffering or the anguish of his soul. God doesn't offer a reason for every instance of suffering or pain. But he does give us deep resources for facing that suffering with faith rather than despair. He gives us psalms like Psalm 88 to cry out to him, to keep clinging to him. I know you're good, even though I can't see it in my situation at the moment. And he gives us Jesus, who comforts us, who's been through it all and worse for us, and he can sympathize with us and give us help in our time of need. What good comes from the sort of suffering in Psalm 88? It might just be that in our weakness, God is casting us on his strength through faith and prayer again and again. In our weakness, he's strong. That's what Paul says. I'm strong because I'm forced to rely on God. We can't expect that life won't have times when we feel the depth of Psalm 88, but we know it won't be forever. God will make the world right one day, free of any suffering, but that's for the resurrection. It's not for now. For now, we're given Jesus, who suffered for us and can sympathize with us and care for us. And for now, he gives us Psalm 88 to carry us through, crying out to God, clinging to him in faith, even when it's only darkness, because we're convinced he is our good God of salvation, because he sent his son to the cross for us. So let me pray to him now for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you know our every pain. In Jesus, you know our every sorrow. We thank you that you're our loving, gentle, caring Father, that you can sympathize with us, that you comfort us. And Father, we pray for those among us who are feeling anguish and sorrow today. Father, please be their comfort. Remind them of their security in Jesus. Remind them of his closeness and sympathy in their suffering. And Father, please keep all of us confident in your goodness and salvation and kindness because of the cross of Jesus. Keep us all clinging to you in faith, even when we don't know what's happening in the world or why you're doing the things that you do. Father, help us to never doubt your goodness, even in the darkness, but to always look to your Son and the resurrection that he's promised us and have our hope in him. We pray these things in his name. Amen.